laugh.
Well, today I really am. I'm honored. I've never taught this class. I've visited many times. I've sat and listened. I've came and gave a welcome, and we're glad you're here. This is my first chance to teach a biblical literacy class, and I'm thrilled to do it because it's one thing I love about this class in Champion Forest is a focus on the fundamentals, and that being biblical literacy. I was reminded of Vince Lombardi. Remember, he coached the Green Bay Packers, and when he started, they were a losing team. They'd had like 8 or 9 seasons, just dismal records. And Lombardi came in and began to implement his style and brand of football. And early in the process, he called a halt to practice. Everything was just chaotic and was a mess, and nobody was really getting anything out of it. He called a break, and he brought them all to the center of the field. And he said, "Guys, take a knee. Let's have a conversation." He held out a football, and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football. This is a football." And he began there with professional athletes to talk them through the elementary actions of football. This is a football. These are the sidelines. There are the goalposts. I am the coach. You are the players. Some said that he even walked them around the field and pointed out aspects of the field as if they were kindergartners who were hearing this for the very first time. And of course, he built a great, great and successful football program there in Green Bay Packers, became NFL champs, with a focus on the basics and the fundamentals. And we ought never get away from the emphasis on the basics. And that's what I love about biblical literacy class. That's what I love about Champion Forest, is an unapologetic attempt or focus on the Bible, on God's Word, especially in an era of biblical illiteracy that really and truly is so common in our world today. Do you know 50% of adults recently could not name, in a survey by Gallup, couldn't name one of the four Gospels? Didn't have any idea. Now, could you do it? Let's try it together, class. Matthew. You know why you did that? Because you're in biblical literacy class. And you have honored your maestro today. Your teacher would be very pleased that you can name all four of the Gospels, which puts you in the upper crust of the universe, because you can name those. That's what we're doing here. This is a Bible. This is a Bible. Do you have one? This ESV is so big you probably needed a dolly to bring it in here. Some of you are going to sue the church for your spine's going to be out of alignment because you're carrying that great big thing. But it's a great Bible, and I'm really just thrilled that it's been made available to you. Hope you make good use of it. This is a Bible. Hold yours or get one next to you. This is a Bible. This is a Bible. This is the Word of God. This is an awesome, incredible, wonderful tool for us and in the life of a Christian. And really and truly, you cannot do anything in the Christian world or in a life of faith without a firm and solid foundation on the Bible. This is the Bible. You know, we built these three buildings, this one included. It took a long time to see any measurable and obvious progress. You know why? Because all the work was done at the level of foundation. All of the work was done beneath the surface. You drive by, nothing came up. You drive by, nothing came up. And I asked the foreman, I said, when are we going to see some construction? He said, "Well, you know, Pastor, this is the most important phase. It's just the phase you cannot see. It's important to lay a good foundation." And God's Word is that excellent, awesome, incredible, solid foundation for life and for faithfulness and for godliness and for living in this world today. Let's take a few minutes and just review. First of all, remember the claims that this Bible makes of itself. Over 2,000 times in the Old Testament alone, the Bible claims to be the Word of God. The Word of God. By the way, you have that little listening guide. I know some of you are feeling cheated and left out because you're used to getting a 23-page, single-space, typed, with footnote manuscript. But Mark said, when he said, you know, "Would you teach the class?" And I said, "Absolutely, on one condition." And he said, "What's that?" And I said, "I'm not writing a manuscript, a 23-pages, single-space, footnoted lesson. I'm not going." He said, "Well, I wouldn't expect you to do that." And he said, "I'm not going to do it either." So you got the listening guide, and don't be fooled. That staple in the upper left corner is just to frustrate you. How did it work? Did it work good? How many of you were looking for the next page? Perfect. Staff, we got them. Did it. No, it's just front and back. I don't know what the machine was thinking, but sometimes these machines have a mind of their own. Have you seen Terminator? Yeah, exactly. So, in this Bible, the book itself, now this is not what we claim concerning this book, but echoing what this book claims of itself, is this is the Word of God, and the New Testament picks up the same theme. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture. And you know what? That little phrase right there was an important phrase for the early church fathers to determine which of the books that would become books of the Bible, the canon as we call it. They were looking for books that were God-inspired, that were Holy Spirit-spoken, through the pens and the hearts and the minds of the authors themselves. In fact, 2 Peter says, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. This word didn't come from the heart or the mind of a man. No, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The idea of God-breathed or inspired by God or given by God. In fact, in your own class webpage, if you haven't been there lately, take a look. Right on the very first page it says this, we believe that the Scriptures are given by God. That's an important phrase. The Scriptures, all Scriptures are God-breathed. What all the God-breathed Scriptures in this canon, in this Holy Bible that we have, your webpage says, are given by God to show us how to have a relationship with Him and with each other, and with each other. So we get the fact that this is God's Word. Now, you'll hear some people say that this contains the Word of God, or this is a book about the Word of God. Let me cause a stop right there and draw a line in the sand and just remember this phrase. This is the Word of God. This does far more than just contain, because if it contains, then you might have some that would go through it and say, well, you know what, this is and this isn't, and you know what, this is and this isn't, and you know what, this is and this isn't, and this is and this. No, this that we have, that's been given to us and handed down through generations and generations and centuries of time, is trustworthy, reliable, the Word of God. You can count on it. When I was in seminary, my first Bible class, the teacher went through all of these different arguments about Scripture, and he talked about the word inerrancy and infallibility and reliability and trustworthiness. And I was just listening for one thing, because I'm not an academic. You'll know that in just a little while. I am not a scholar. You've already figured that out. Mark Lanier is a scholar. I am a preacher. Big difference. Big difference. In the absence of content, I just talk loud and fast. That's my thing, man. I just believe if I say it loud enough and fast enough, you'll go, wow! Praise God! What'd he say? Listen, the Word, you have the Word of God. You know what that means? Has anybody here got an autograph from somebody very important or very special? Raise your hand if you any autograph collectors in here. Tell me, what's the most awesome one you have? Who will tell me? Who you got? Help me, Mom. President Obama. All right. Who? President Kennedy. Sandy. Really? What year was that? If I didn't know Sandy, I wouldn't say that. But 1966? You must have been a toddler. Yeah. Now, do you hold that in esteem? I mean, you've got something with his handwriting. It says, wow. Anybody top JFK? No. I shouldn't ask that. I'll get an argument started. Yeah. Doctor who? Yes. Very. You hold that in esteem, right? Okay. Let me cut. You get the point, right? Dr. Michael DeBakey, world famous heart surgeon. Mark, come on. Don't you know these things? Brother, please. This is God's Word. As if God had taken out a pen himself and written this letter and signed it to you from God and delivered it to you, this is what you have. Now, how do you suppose you ought to hold this? In very high esteem. And what's amazing about this is that for all of its diversity, there is amazing unity. Unity. Let's think about this now. 1,500 years plus in the making. 66 books composed into one Bible. 40 authors, 3 languages, from all kinds of backgrounds. Some were highly educated and academics, and some were peasants, farmers, or shepherds. Some were kings, and some were prisoners. And yet through 1,500 years, 40 authors, 66 books, over three continents in three languages, all of that comes together in agreement with one central message, and that is God's story of our redemption. Sure, it's a book about God, yes. It's a book about humanity, yes, but more than that, this book is a book about God's activity in the world to redeem humanity. Now, you know, if you've been Baptist for very long at all, it would be flat out, absolutely, Ricky, impossible to get 40 Baptists to agree about anything in a single afternoon. That's how we know the original authors were not Baptists. Because they all agree over all of this time and from all of these different backgrounds, they all come to a point of agreement, and this is what they say. God loves you desperately. And He loves you so much that in spite of your sin and yourself, He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins so that you and He could be together. Together forever. That's the story of this book. In fact, on Sunday mornings, as you know, we've been now since January going cover to cover, discovering the story of redemption. Our story of God's activity in our world. It's unity is amazing. Of course, there's lots of support, and you'll be learning this along the way. Historical and archaeological support. Non-Christian authors from the periods of time when these books were put together confirm the historicity and the accuracy of the Word of God. We have archaeological evidence. The Dead Sea Scrolls are powerful evidence for the accuracy and the reliability of the Scripture as we have it. There's so much that we're discovering that lends support to, you don't have to check your brain at the door is what I'm saying. You don't have, you know, I have a friend, he says that I have blind faith. Blind faith. What's blind faith? I don't have blind faith. My faith is founded upon the record, the evidence, the testimony. Well, when Mr. Lanier goes to court, he asked the jury to make a decision based upon the evidence. The evidence. We have evidence. That's not blind faith. That's faith firmly founded on the evidence of God's Word given to us and fully supported through historical, archaeological, and even scientific information. It's not a book of science. It's not a book of history. It's not a legal book. It's a religion book. It's a book of faith. But when it speaks outside of the faith world, it's amazing the evidence that rallies to support the reliability, the authenticity of the Word of God. And its impact, you can't argue with that. Its impact is amazing. Do you realize this is the number one bestseller? The number one bestseller. Printed in more languages, printed more times, read by more people than any other book in the history of the world. The Bible. Do you know Gallup just did a survey not too long ago and discovered that 92% of American households own, guess what? A Bible. Do you know what the average household that owns at least one Bible owns? Three Bibles. 92% of American households. Do you know any other books that can compete with that? I don't, because there aren't any. Its impact is amazing. And you say, well, what does that mean? Look at the condition of our world. What does that? Let's get personal for a minute. This is my Bible, and this book, this Word of God, this Bible has changed my life. So I have personal evidence of the powerful impact of this book, God's Word. It's an amazing. It's my personal favorite. People ask me, Pastor, what are you reading these days? And I'm a little bit of a smart aleck. Y'all probably figured that out by now. I usually say, the Bible. And they say, no, I didn't mean that. I mean, what else are you reading? And of course, you know, there are other books on the way, but this is always the first book you reach for. Because this is the greatest impact on your life you could ever have, the Bible. Now, it's important that we make this distinction right now, and I know you do that in this class very, very well. So I just want to reinforce what's been taught and said and what will be said now as you go back through this biblical literacy course in this new rail or path that you're on. And that is this, that we're doing more here than learning about the Word of the Lord. This is more than an academic exercise. This is more than an intellectual journey. Sure, you'll be intellectually stimulated, and you'll be challenged academically, and you're going to learn some things. I'm telling you right now, you're going to learn some things in this class you would not learn if you were sitting on the front row of a seminary. That's the truth. I've been there. I get, by the way, these lessons every late Friday night or early Saturday morning. I read them, And I'm always amazed. I go, wow, I didn't learn that in seminary. That's amazing. So you're actually having a seminary class here. You really are. It's too bad we can't give you credit for it. You deserve it, but you're going to get eternal credit because it's going to make a difference in your life. But remember, in addition to the academic and the intellectual exercise of studying God's Word, we're doing more, much more than learning about the Word of the Lord. We are learning about the Lord of the Word. You see the distinction, right? Some people say we're studying the Word of God, but we're getting to know the God of the Word. That's important. Back to your website, biblical literacy as a class is our passion. But look at this, important distinction, very intentional here. Not just learning more about God, but learning to what, class? Know Him better. Don't ever let the Bible, as much as we revere it, respect it, hold it in high esteem, love it, study it, don't ever let the Bible become a substitute for your relationship to the God who gave you the Bible. You with me on that? Does that hurt anybody's feelings? It shouldn't. Because God gave you this book so that you could know Him. Not just about Him. Or even become an expert concerning His Word. He wants you through His Word to know Him personally. And to walk in a love relationship with Him intimately. Don't ever let the Bible, as powerful and awesome and incredible as it is, be a means to an end, or an end in and of itself. It is a means to an end. The point of this study, when we're all said and done, is to look more like Jesus than we did when we started. Is to be more like Jesus than we were when we started. To know God better and more. To be a surrendered, Great Commission Christian like we've never been before. That's the end of Bible study. That's the goal, is our relationship with Him. Now that being the case, and it is, I know it's the case, it's exactly what I read in the lessons that come up in this class. And by the way, it's funny, sometimes I get them at, you know, 3 or 4 in the morning. I love to reply at 3 or 4 in the morning. Freaks him out every time. What are you doing up? And I always, he and I are sort of different this way. He is getting up at 3 or 4 in the morning. I'm going down at 3 or 4 in the morning. And sometimes we cross like that. It's hilarious to watch. I always say to him, good morning. He says to me, good night. Same time, but that's how our body clocks are wired differently. Now, given this case, I want to spend some time now, and you can turn that page over, and this is where we'll spend the rest of our time together. I want to spend some time answering three critical questions that every believer should ask and answer. Every one of us should ask and answer, given all this foundational understanding of what is the Bible, and what is the point and the purpose of the Bible, and how should we approach it? There are some questions that we've got to answer for ourselves. Question number one, are you ready for this? How much time do I spend reading and studying my Bible? How much time? If you had a test right now, and this was a question on the test, how much time every month? How much time every week? How much time every day do you spend reading and studying my Bible? Because most of us, as I've been watching you in the last 10 minutes or so, you've been nodding like this. You agree about the importance of the Word of God and the significance of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God and how you esteem God's Word and how you understand that the point and purpose of the Word of God is to lead you to the God of the Word. The question, though, is if all that's true and you're doing this, it must be for you. The question then is well, how much time are you giving it? How much time reading and studying the Bible? I pointed out that 92% of American households own a Bible, and the average of number of Bibles owned by those homes is 3. But now let's get a little more realistic. Only 59% of the people in that survey reported that they read the Bible occasionally. 59%, better than half, read it occasionally. Well, what about those who would read it on a weekly basis? 37% said, yes, I read the Bible at least on a weekly basis. So we've gone from 92% of American households have one to 37% of those that open it on a weekly basis. Now, this is where it gets a bit challenging. Do you believe and know that only 14% said that they were involved in more than reading. They actually studied it. They were in some way, shape, or form involved in an intentional study of the Word of God. Not just a casual reading or even just a devotional reading. They were actively involved in studying. You know what that makes you? That makes you elite, because you're here today in a Bible study. And only 14% of Americans said that at any level, any time, they're involved in some kind of intentional Bible study beyond reading. Now, if this word is what we say it is, what God says it is, and if we value it to the level and the degree that we say we do, would you think it'd be worthy of at least a casual weekly reading? Would you say? If it's what we say it is, what God says it is, it has the potential that it has and the impact, would you say it would deserve a daily glance reading? If it's what it says it is, what God gave it to us to be, with the potential impact that it has in our life, would you say it'd be worth maybe digging in and really getting to the meat of it, really studying it, really trying to understand it? Would you say so? Nod like this if you do. Good. Every now and then we'll have a test. It's a test to see if you're awake. This. I was preaching one time, and the poor fellow in the back row had a heart attack and died. And they called 911. And do you know the poor paramedics hauled three guys out before they got to the right one? Sad. It was sad. But I don't feel bad, because Paul himself was preaching and a poor fella fell out the window and died because he was so bored. So I don't feel so bad. Only if that happens to you, you're in trouble, because so far I haven't had the gift of resurrection. So stay awake. Stay with me. So getting into the Bible on a daily basis. Now, Mark asked me to do something along the course of this conversation, and that is to talk to you about daily delving into God's Word. I know he shared with you his quiet time approach. I know you've had other guests who have come in and said, here's how I approach the study of God's Word. So let's dig down just a bit right here into this question and talk about having an ongoing, regular, daily time in the Word. First of all, let me suggest, this is very practical now. Remember, we want to be practical. Let me suggest that you have a set time in a regular place where you study God's Word. Make an appointment with God and let it be a daily appointment. And the reason is if you are unintentional, then God's Word will be accidental. And how many know only weeds grow on their own? A good crop, good harvest, flowers have to be planted and nourished. And so does your spiritual walk with the Lord. You have to be intentional. And so set a time and a place. Guys, go ahead and get out your BlackBerry and just schedule an appointment with the Lord. And then where it says occurrence or reoccurrence, just going to put daily. And just go ahead and set an appointment with the Lord. And then be intentional about keeping that. Because if you aren't intentional, it won't happen. You know how we are, right? You get up, you fly through the day, you come in, you've got chores, things, got to take out the trash, got to watch American Idol, you know, got all these things. And then you're dead tired and exhausted and you fall into the bed. You go, oh. And then your wife says, did you have your quiet time? You say, no, I was too busy. And you fade off to sleep. Set a time, set a place, make an appointment, be intentional, and develop a discipline. Now, that's a word that's not real popular today, Ken. Discipline is not a good, popular word in America today. It sounds like everything we as Americans despise. Discipline, ooh. But it's a good word still. And getting into God's Word on a daily basis is a very good discipline to develop. And here you are in biblical literacy. So you guys, by virtue of your choice to be in this class, ought to be leading the charge of those who spend quality time in God's Word every day. Be intentional. Be intentional. Number two, get this, a systematic scriptural approach is best, so that you encounter the whole counsel of the Word of God. Now, devotional books are great. Maybe you even receive Pastor Stephen's online devotional every day. Those are great. But don't let any devotional book or any Christian book by a Christian author even become a substitute for the Word of God. Even to the degree that at the end of the devotional, they give you a little verse to consider or to pray over. That's good. That's fine. But still, you need a daily, steady diet of the Word, not just words about the Word. Are you tracking with me? Do like this. Yeah. Or I'll tell you another corny joke if you don't. Good. So don't let anything. I mean, I love Beth Moore, and I love to read all the classics and Pilgrim's Progress, and I love all of that stuff. My Utmost for His Highest is my favorite. But you still ought to have God's Word in your hand and get into the Word, okay? Not words about the Word, but the Word itself. And then let everything else kind of supplement that. And one more suggestion I would make is, if this is your quiet time, dear Lord, thou knowest what I needeth. And the donkey spake. Oh boy, Lord, what are you saying to me today? Am I supposed to go buy a donkey? Or are you talking about Sunday? Oh, anyway. Look, every now and then you want to hear what you want to hear, so you go read what you want to read. That's okay. There's times where you might have a word on your mind, you go to concordance and you read the scripture that speaks or uses that word. That's fine. But don't neglect a systematic study of God's word so that you encounter the whole counsel of God's word. Otherwise, you're going to be a mile wide and an inch deep. You're going to know John 3:16 forward, backwards, and in five languages. But you know there's some pretty good stuff over there in Exodus too. There's some stuff in Deuteronomy. There's some things over there in the Italian prophet Malachi. I mean, there's some stuff in the Bible. What? So don't accept no substitutes. Study daily God's word. To those of you who don't know what I just said, Malachi. But if he was Italian, it'd have been Malachi, okay? So bear with me. Number three, don't forget the place of prayer in your study of God's word. This is a spiritual book that communicates from spirit to spirit, from God to the heart of humanity to us. So it's a spiritual exercise. It's not academic or intellectual. It's stimulating academically. It grows us intellectually. But more than that, this book is truth, and truth is Holy Spirit revealed. So to get the real truth of God's Word, you need the Spirit of truth to reveal the Word of God. Let me suggest that you open the Bible and say, now, Lord, I'm looking into your Holy Word. I'm ready to read. Now, Lord, teach me today. Show me today. Help me understand, Lord, what you have for me today. I'm available. I'm teachable. I'm humbled before your word, Lord. And as I read now, illuminate my heart. Open my eyes spiritually to see the truth that you have for me here in your word. Then begin to read God's word and read it as a dialogue. This is a conversation between you and the Lord. Don't hesitate at all to stop and say, Lord, really? Really, Lord, huh? Or me? Really? Or, you know how most of us do. Oh, yeah, I know. That is exactly how she is. That is exact. By the way, my wife is here today, and I would never say that about my wife. Wave, Beverly. This is my wife. Y'all never met Beverly. Glad she's here. Steve said something about me preaching on my day off. That's nothing. I love to preach and love to teach. What's amazing is that my wife would follow me down here on her day off. That's amazing. She sits through two sermons every Sunday. That's why she's so spiritual. Or else she's so spiritual that she sits through two sermons a day. I'm not sure which it is. All right, back to this now. The place of prayer, as you're praying through, let this be a conversation between you and the Lord. And then when you're done, don't just get up and run. Spend a few minutes thinking about. The word David would have used there is meditating on. Think about the word. What is that saying? God, what are you trying to tell me? What do you want me to see here? What truth applies to my life? Lord, did I get it all, or should I go back and read it again? By the way, I recommend having multiple translations, good ones, but multiple translations of the Word of God. Read it in several reliable translations. Read it several times. Give it the time and the attention and the focus that the Holy Spirit will begin to show you more and more as you read. I'm still reading today. I preached through Ephesians for the fourth time a year or so ago. And I came to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and read a verse and said, Lord, show me that verse like I've never seen it before. And God took me to a different place spiritually with one verse that I preached on, not just read, but preached on, studied, analyzed, dissected, did word studies about four different times in four different churches. And on the fourth time, God said, now, you hadn't seen this yet. Look here. And I went, wow. Wow. God's grace is amazing. Grace freely given, lavished on us. I wasn't ready for that the first three times I preached it. Or maybe the churches I was preaching it to weren't ready, Steve. I don't know. But either way, let it be a spiritual endeavor, not just academic or intellectual. Let the Lord take you into His Word and guide you through the discovery of truth. Take notes. You know, E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Well, when God speaks, people ought to also listen, but I think they ought to take notes. I really do. I think you should take notes and keep a record so that you can listen to His voice and trace His hand. Typically, when I'm reading a devotional or a or a book of something, I write the margins. I've got one of those cool little things. What do they call them, sweetie? Kindle. I've got one of those. I hate it. You know why? I can't write in the margins. I love a book in my hand that I can make notes in the margin and underline, and then I dog-ear the page so that occasionally you can go back and go through those again and remember what God was saying to you at that point in time in your life. Some of you journal. I recommend it highly. Keep notes of what God is saying and doing. Your prayer requests, your concerns, the lessons you're learning, the things God's showing you. It's important stuff. And you know how we are. We forget about everything we hear. And most of what we read and experience the first time is in, out, gone. Unless we make a record. And I just happen to believe that what God says to us is important enough for us to write it down, so that we can come back to it later and trace His hand. And last, speaking of your daily time, wow, look what happened to that slide. The accountability question. I'll interpret for you. Well, here's the question to ask. What is God showing you? What is God showing you? What are you discovering in your time in God's Word? What are you discovering? So that's an open-ended question, because if you say, did you have your quiet time, that's a yes or a no. You can have a quiet time and check the box, do your 20 minutes a day, and think you're the most spiritual person on the planet, but be as absolutely dead as a hammer on the inside. The fact that you had a 20-minute quiet time doesn't mean much at all, really. It may just mean that you're a religious, ritualistic kind of person. You know, you've got this routine and you're in it, but you're in and out, no change occurs. But if you ask the question, what is God showing you? What are you discovering? What are you seeing? What are you learning? What's God teaching you in your time in the Word? That's a different question, isn't it? Maybe that ought to be on your journal page. What is God showing me from His Word today? Not did I do my 20-minute duty, but what did God say to me? What did I discover? What have I learned? That's the accountability question that we can ask ourselves. And then if you're in an accountability group, that's an easy question to answer, Ricky. What's God showing you? What's God teaching you from His Word? What are you learning? Important question. Okay, so question number one is, we say it is what it is and it is. How much time are we spending reading and studying? Here's critical question number two. We'll go faster at this point. Number two is how much effort do I extend applying it and living out my Bible? How much time do I work it out? Is this just an intellectual academic exercise where I learn some tricky new thing, cool, or I memorize some new verse, or I come up with this answer to my enemy's question or my persecutor's attack, or am I actually looking into God's Word to say, how's this fit me? How am I going to get this around me? How am I going to do this? Well, that is a very important question. Very important. Our desire, according to our website for biblical literacy, our desire is to study the Bible in how many ways? Practical ways. What does practical mean? Well, practice, put it into practice. It means it applies where the rubber hits the road, right? Where the water hits the wheel. When it all comes down to this, am I putting what I'm reading into practice? And that web page, I'm telling you, is pleasing to the Lord. And our approach to God's Word, based on that statement, is pleasing to the Lord. It was Jesus who said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and, see that and? And puts them into practice, there's that word again, practical ways, practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And you remember that image from Matthew 7, right? The person who hears and does, who obeys the Word, who puts it into practice, who applies it to their life, why, he's got a foundation upon which to build. The one who just hears it, his foundation is shifty, like sand. We said the Bible was instrumental in building a formed foundation for life. Well, we only have that foundation when we apply the truth of the Word of God and let it go to work on us. James said it this way in chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. That's kind of mean, isn't it? I mean, what he's saying basically is, look, you can come to biblical literacy class every week. You can go to preaching service every week. You can go listen and listen and listen. You can play it in your radio on the car. You can play it at home. You can sit and watch it on TV. You can even put some of that subliminal stuff while you're sleeping. But you're deceiving yourself if you don't do what the Word says to do. Deceiving ourselves. Well, the truth of the matter is, the goal of Bible study is more than just information for my mind. Much more, it's transformation of my life. The whole point of biblical literacy, the whole point of studying God's Word, The whole point of sitting before His open Word and saying, Lord, illumine my eyes, my heart, my mind, show me Your truth, is to obey it, to do it. And through the obeying and the practicing and the doing of God's Word, we are changed, transformed. See, we come to Christ as little babes, regardless of our age. We are babes in Christ. But through the study of God's Word, through the milk to the meat of God's Word, and the practice and the doing of God's Word, we grow and we mature and we develop and we become. The challenge for us, folks, is to really be honest with ourselves and see if, in fact, we've made progress from where we were when we came to Christ and where we are now. We aren't born again to stay put. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The working out, the applying of, the doing of, the changing of our lives, the transforming of our hearts. Do you think about this for a minute? Everything about us, everything, without exception, should change. Everything about us, our attitudes, our thought processes and patterns, our paradigms, our habits, our actions, our responses, should be ever-changing more and more so into the image of Christ as we study God's Word. Everything. Which means on a daily basis, we could honestly ask the Lord, Lord, am I the same today as I was yesterday? Or Lord, am I growing? Am I putting into practice the truth of Your Word? Am I applying it to myself? Sometimes I read God's Word and I think about you. I think, Lord, my church needs to hear this. Lord, I tell you, if our church would just get their heart and mind around this, Lord, if they could just do this, Lord, it'd be a mighty church. And the Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulder and says, yeah, what about you, leader, hypocrite? When are you going to do that? And I have to say, well, Lord, You got me there. Maybe if their pastor would do it, maybe the people would do it. And we ought to always go to God's Word first with a view to ourselves. I tell you, it's the one thing in the church, it's the one time in the church where you should legitimately say, Lord, me first. You should never say that at a potluck lunch. Never. You know, they teach us in seminary how to get to the front of the line, but everybody else just, you know, you should never say me first when it comes to being served. But there is one time you should always say, what about me? And that is when you open God's Word. Because it first ought to come home before it goes next door. Am I making any sense here? Wayne, are you getting me there, buddy? All right, good. Good deal. All right. For the Word of God is living, this is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit. Ouch! Joints and marrow. Woo, that's deep. See, that's not just a superficial sort of surface kind of thing. It's not just a new coat of paint. This is an overhaul. God's Word is a surgeon that wants to go to work in the deepest places of our lives. As we apply and put into practice and obey the Word of God, it's like the Word does its work. The surgeon cuts deep. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Let the surgeon do his work. Let the Word do its work personally. Let it change you. All right, critical question number 3, and we're just about done. How much energy do I invest sharing and proclaiming my Bible? How much energy? How much? We've talked about how much time I spend reading and studying, and then we talked about how much effort we put into applying it personally and growing and changing and becoming a new creation in Christ. So far, we're doing good. And right about there, a lot of conversations would stop because the end result is me, right? I mean, the point of all of this is God and me, right? God, me, God. No. If you've read much of this book at all, what you've seen from cover to cover in the story of redemption is God's plan and purpose to redeem more than you and more than me. That God gave us this holy Word so that we could give it to somebody else. That's an important part of studying God's Word, that what we get from God's Word, we don't keep to ourselves, that we don't become selfish with the treasures and the truth of God's Word. It's funny, Beverly and I, she could come up and tell this story better than I can, but we have two daughters, and they're both teenagers now. They're 2 years apart. It's amazing how different they are. It's just absolutely amazing. One of them, the middle child, the older one, they're supposed to be the bad kid, right? Any middle kids in here? See what I mean? She's the middle child. She's supposed to be the one, you know. But ours are just really reversed. Our middle child is the kindest, most compassionate, gracious, giving child you have ever met. When she was little, we'd say, honey, what do you want? And she'd say, I don't care, just whatever you want me to have. I mean that. Just, you'd be floored. You wouldn't believe it. Now, the other one, you'd say, honey, what would you like to have? And she'd say, I want a grilled cheese sandwich cut into four triangles, and I want Cheetos, 10 Cheetos. Am I telling the truth? I mean, just demanding, direct, and don't ask for one of those Cheetos. Hannah would give you 9 out of 10 Cheetos and then give you the 10th for feeling guilty for holding back on you. You ask for half of one Cheeto from the youngest one, she'll fight you. I'm telling you right now, she will fight you. She hides stuff. One time we had this little warming drawer under our stove. Have y'all ever seen those? You only use it at like Thanksgiving and Christmas. You know, and we had this warming drawer. We never opened the thing, but one day Beverly opened the thing and we found the treasure box of Rebecca's stash. She hides stuff. She's a pack rat. Call her Pack Rebecca. Don't y'all tell her I'm talking about her. She hides stuff. It's just her temperament and her personality. When she gets it, she's going to hang on to it. And you have to pry it from her cold, dead fingers, so to speak, if you want some of it, right? I don't know where she got that from. I have no idea. We got to be careful, y'all, that we don't become selfish with the gift of God and the Word of God. This thing was not meant to stop with us. It was meant to go through us. The truth of this Word was meant to be spoken through us, not just to us. What God gives us, we can afford to give away because it doesn't go away. It gets richer as we give it away. What you get out of this Bible is meant. The object of this is to share it with others, to absolutely give it away. And on your webpage, again, just being consistent with the philosophy of the class, our desire is to study the Bible in practical ways that both deepen our relationship with Him and, say it with me, class, inspire us to make Christ known to others. I love it. I love it because this is a sacred trust we hold here that comes with holy stewardship. And the expectation is that we are found faithful. That we're found faithful and obedient. Not to have held on to it and kept it to ourselves. But that we were willing wherever, whenever, by any means possible to give it away. And you know, of course, I don't just mean the leather cover in the pages. I mean the truth of this book. What you're discovering, what you're learning, what you've already found in your relationship with Christ is meant to be shared and given away. And someday we're going to stand before the Lord, you and I. We are. We're going to stand before the Lord. And while we won't be judged by our sins, because our sins have already been judged on the cross, thank God, we are going to be held accountable for our stewardship of the gifts that God has given to us. And I, like you, want to be able to say, Lord, thank you for what you gave me, and I just want you to know I took advantage of every opportunity to give it away. I shared, I was open and generous and gracious to give away what you gave to me, Lord. I want to hear Him say, don't you? Well done, good and faithful servant. Yes, we should focus less on defending it. That's one thing I love about this class and Mark's lessons and teaching is it's not an apologetics course so you can go to work and argue with your enemy. That's not what this is about. This is about getting your mind and heart around the truth of God and being willing then to just simply proclaim it, to share it. And I get people from time to time, they'll ask me, they'll say things like, Pastor, they're trying to take away our Bibles. Lord, they're trying to take the Word of God away from us. And that is troubling. It is absolutely troubling. There's only one thing more troubling than that. You can tell I just gave you your last blank. This is all the folding, putting it in your file cabinet, your Bible. I get it. There's only one thing that worries me more than some hostile enemy or force or group that's trying to take away the Bible. The only thing that worries me more than that are Christians who won't give away their Bibles. That's the only thing that worries me more. Because it's more dangerous that Christians will keep their Bibles than anybody who would want to take away our Bibles. Why Christianity has exploded in countries where the Bible was illegal. But in America, authentic Christianity is on the decline, with 92% of American households owning at least a Bible. What's that tell you? What it tells us is we should spend a lot less time worrying about defending it and a lot more time sharing it and proclaiming it. So let's put these three questions up here again for review. How much time do I spend reading and studying my Bible? How much effort do I extend applying and living out my Bible? And how much energy do I invest sharing and proclaiming my Bible? Some food for thought, some questions for you. When I was at seminary, I was told the story of the seminarian who left home during the Battle of the Bible. And his father was very concerned that he was attending seminary, and he was afraid of what the professors would say and do. So he said to his son, "Now, son, they're going to tell you that parts of this book are not true. In fact, son, I want you to know that one of the first things they're going to tell you is Jonah is an allegory and there was no fish. They're going to take Jonah out of your Bible, son. Don't let them take Jonah out of your Bible." The son goes away to seminary and spends 3 years studying under those professors. When he graduates, he's sitting with his father and he's talking, and his dad says, "Well, son, I just got to ask you, do you still have Jonah in your Bible? Do you still have Jonah in your Bible?" And the son humbly and respectfully said, "Dad, you don't even have Jonah in your Bible." His dad said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Dad, I cut the pages of Jonah out of your Bible 3 years ago when I left. Jonah's still in my Bible, Dad, but he's not in yours." How much time, really, do we spend reading and studying God's Word? Do we even know what's in there? How much energy and time do we invest in applying it and living it out? How much do we try to give it away? That's what matters most, folks. That's what biblical literacy is all about. And you keep this up, you're going to be highly literate biblical folks. Let's pray. Father, bless our lesson today in our hearts as we take this home with us. And just think about these three questions, about the time we spend in it, about the effort to let it change us and transform us, yielding ourselves to the truth of your word, and then the time and energy we spend and invest giving it away to others. Lord, as we learn what's in these pages, cover to cover, as we read about you and get to know you, let these three questions guide us, Lord, into a healthy study of your word and a Christian life that will be pleasing to you. We bless you. We thank you. Bless Mark as he travels. We look forward to his return. Thank you for his leadership here and this team of folks that help him pull this off every week. And thank you for every person here today. Lord, let your word be a light of our life. We pray and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Steve. Wow.
Yeah. Amen. I did want to tell Rebecca and the Cheetos that Dale does that to me at lunch.
You'll get me
every
in
week,
trouble,
okay?
A lot of trouble.
Dale won't share any of his Cheetos when we go to lunch. So I am just so grateful for this. And I don't know about you guys, but, you know, I have been wondering and praying about what kind of an intro we need to this whole three-year study that we've got that really encapsulates the truths of what we're studying. And I think we just found it. So thank you, Pastor David, for all that. And thank you for ministering.
Thank you.
That's it. We'll see you guys next Sunday.